My name is Jack Crabtree. Oh, yeah. And you are? Oh, tell me, you are? Oh, now I know, right? So this is fun, having some name tags, kind of catching up with everybody and remembering each other. That's very, very good. Last Sunday, if you were here, we celebrated Freedom Sunday with other, I think, 5,000 other churches around the world. We read from Isaiah 61. We read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He said, I'm the fulfillment of this promise that God has made, that the captives would be set free, that people would be released from oppression. And we watched a video of what's going on in Ghana. How many people are enslaved now in the world right now? Do you remember? 40 million people still in slavery today. And we saw in Ghana that they were taking these young boys and putting them on these fishing boats. And we saw the story of a little boy named Foley, who was rescued there. And so I thought today we would do a little follow-up. I'm going to show you another video that has come from Ghana. They celebrated Freedom Day there, Freedom Sunday, this year. And things have really changed. The video we saw last week was filmed 2 years ago. So a lot has happened. They had some ups and downs. They got some government officials that tried to push them out of the country and push IJM out of the country. Then they got back in the country. People got removed from office who were taking the bribes. And I think over thousands of boys were rescued and brought out of that slave industry. And so things have changed. The slave owners have moved from the south side of the lake up to the north side of the lake. So they said on the south side, it's too dangerous, it's too risky now, because justice is being done. And guess what? They're going to keep moving. The goal is to get to the north side of the lake and to free all the boys who are caught there. Remember last Sunday, Foley's grandfather was there. He's a man, had a beard. Watch for him in this video. He's here, okay? So take a look. This is what was going on in Ghana last week.
Thank you.
Oh, last week I asked you how you felt after the video was over. How do you feel this week? Oh, come on. Don't you feel good about what's going on over there? I mean, we're part of young people getting their lives freed from slavery and finding a new life and a new hope with all of this sort of thing. Wasn't that incredible? I mean, fabulous to be a part of all this. God's at work. We said, where is God? And we had said, where are God's people? God's people are at work setting, you know, carrying out the mission that God has given to us. And we're seeing the results of all this. Now, here's the incredible good news. Shelter Rock Church is going to take a mission trip to Ghana next summer. Pastor Jerry's going to lead it, okay? He said, if you go on this trip, you'll be able to dance just like we saw in the video when you come home, okay? And we'll make sure that we're going to have time for you. The other good thing is that there's an orphanage and a school that a young lady from Shelter Rock Church helped get started. And they've been building over there. And Jerry and Pastor Frank were there in August. And they're going to take another group back next summer. And I heard that 12 boys who were rescued from the lake have been placed now into that orphanage, into the school. And so we've got a stake where we're part of what's happening there and what's going on with all of that. Wow, isn't it just fantastic to hear this good news and how God's at work. Well, Jesus has come to set the captives free, and he's giving us the opportunity to be a part of all this. So let's get ready, and we're going to get even more and more good news. Now, here's what's interesting is that on this morning, when we open God's Word, we're going to be looking at a situation where Jesus is coming back to his hometown of Nazareth. Remember, he had been there and he had said, listen, today, this is all these words, these promises, these prophecies have been fulfilled in me. And people were like, you know, just stunned by that, but they could see that it was happening. Now we see that Jesus is coming back. It's probably a few months later, maybe even up to a year later, he's coming back to his hometown. But instead of getting a wonderful, warm welcome, he gets a pretty rough welcome. They don't treat him very well. He's not very welcome. So this morning we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark is the second gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read these words about what happened when Jesus came home. Mark 6, Jesus left there and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him there were amazed. Stop there just for a second, okay? Jesus is coming back. Nazareth is where he grew up. And he's coming back with his disciples. It's almost like he's become like a teaching rabbi. He's a kind of a traveler. He's got people following him. And everyone who's listening to him is saying, wow, this guy makes such clear sense. I mean, we really, it's like God is speaking to us through all of this, and they're seeing what's going on. And so he's come home to kind of see his home folks, the people that he grew up with, and to kind of share with them. So he goes to the synagogue, which is his normal practice, as we said last week, and he gets the opportunity to speak. And so as he speaks, the people are like, wow, this is really something. But look at their reaction. In verse 3, they said, where did this man get these things, they ask? What's this wisdom that has been given to him? And what are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So Jesus comes back to see his people, and they don't like him. In fact, they say there's a couple things wrong with this guy. And, the first is they kind of look and they say, this guy, he's no prophet. He's a carpenter. We know him. He worked in his father's shop all these years. I mean, he's a guy who can, he's a woodworker. Maybe, he's a pretty good woodworker, but who is he to tell us about what God wants us to do? You see, in this situation, it's kind of interesting that they despised him for being a working man. I would think just the opposite, wouldn't you? Isn't it fantastic when we read the Gospels that God didn't send his son into the world kind of to have penthouse accommodations? He didn't send him in to kind of have luxury class. He didn't send his son into the world so that he would be part of the elite, that he would have all kinds of wealth and influence and power. No, no, he sent him into a very poor family, into a very poor community, and he let Jesus, you know, experience what most of us experience. He had to work hard. He had to really, make sure that, you know, he could find the money that he needed to buy the food for the people, for his family, and to be part of all this. I love that about God's plan, that God didn't come to come be some kind of, you know, higher class person. He came to be with us, no matter where we were, no matter what's going on. And so, to me, that makes great sense. But to these people in that synagogue on that day, they go, "We despise people like that, you know. He's just a carpenter. Just a carpenter." I have a pastor friend who used to be in Youth for Christ, and he started speaking in a church like I am doing now. He said, "We've outlawed two words. We've outlawed the two words, just a. Just a." He said, because people were walking around our church and they'd say, "Well, I'm just a student. I'm just a plumber. I'm just a custodian." And he goes, "There's no justa in God's family, okay? Well, we've kind of created this, this kind of pecking order that who are the doctors at the top, you know, and everybody wants their child to be a doctor because then you'll be at the top of society. And then we've got to get all some people below that down here. Maybe teachers are down here somewhere in the middle. And we've got all these ways that we've kind of figured out, you know, who's really valuable and who's really not." And that's the game that they were playing. They looked at Jesus. It didn't matter what he was saying to them. It didn't matter how he was living his life. It didn't matter what was there. They kind of say, "We know who you are because where you fit on the order. And you're just a carpenter. So you got nothing to say to us." Now, we still play that game, don't we? We really do judge people a lot of times by the externals. By what they have, or the degrees that they have, or where they live, or how much money, or what their car looks like. We take all these things and we kind of say, that shows us how important they are. When really nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes churches say, "Well, we have to get people and put them on our board of directors or on our elder board," that kind of thing. So let's find the wealthiest people in the church. Because that means they must be successful, so they could really help run the church. Well, you know what? You could be very wealthy in finances and be very poor spiritually. And that sometimes people who don't have much in terms of money can sometimes give the greatest guidance and the greatest insight to the church. So, you know, we shouldn't be playing these games. But then on that day, they go, "He's just a carpenter. Don't listen to him." And then they go on and they say, "And also, isn't this Mary's son? I mean, we know his brothers. We know his sisters are around here too. This is just a family like us. I mean, come on. Who is he to kind of come and tell us that he's bringing God's word to us with all these things?" Well, one of the things that we notice here, if you read between the lines, you kind of get the feeling they didn't call him Joseph's son. It probably is a sign that Joseph has passed away. Joseph has probably died since that time. And so Joseph is no longer there. And now he's Mary's son. And we kind of might say, well, he's known as Mary's son. Why? Because he spent, 30 years in the household. I sometimes ask myself, God, if you really wanted to save the world, could you have had Jesus start a little earlier? You know? I mean, you had him wait till he was 30 years old, and then he only did his ministry for 3 years, and then he was crucified at 33. I mean, what if he had started when he was 20? Think of all the good things that could have happened. He could have gone so many other places with all this. I think God kind of listens to my questions and kind of goes, "Oh, boy, Jack just doesn't get it, right?" Maybe what Jesus was doing is what God wants all of us to do. He was taking care of his family. With his father passing away, maybe he stayed and worked there as a carpenter, and he worked to make sure until the time that he knew that his mother would be okay, until his brothers grew up, and that they were well taken care of. I think the Bible says he who is faithful in little will be rewarded, because then he will be faithful in much. Sometimes God wants us to do the little things, the small things in life, and to do them very, very well before we get on to the big things in life. And sometimes the way that we carry out the small responsibilities really reflects on how we'll handle the big responsibilities if and when they're given to us. And so Jesus seems to have passed the test here. And he comes in and basically says, yes, you know me, you know my family, you know I've taken care of them through all of this. But you know what? The people look at him and go, he's nobody special. He's Mary's son. Come on. And again, we're back to the way the world operates. Now, India is known, you know, because of the prevalence of Hinduism, and is a place where the caste system is in place. The caste system kind of says there's different levels of society, you know, and depending on where you're born into the caste system, and that's where you're supposed to be. You're not to go above it, not to go below it. You're born into a certain spot, and that's where you live with all of that. Well, you can kind of look at India and make your comments about them, but we often play the same games ourselves. We somehow think that where we were born determines what our future is going to be, who our parents are, what our family is, that somehow that's going to be kind of the roadmap of where our life is going. And I'm here to say that I think from what I know from the scriptures, God never puts us in he never slots us in. He never pigeonholes us. He never kind of says, oh yeah, that's where you are, you're going to stay. God has greater things for us. And God has adventures for us. He's going to take us places we never thought we would ever go. He'll put us in situations that we think, well, this may not be all that great, but we may find out it's the perfect place for us. And so God uses these things and kind of says, don't be stuck in the thinking that kind of says, this is who I am, I can never be any different than that. Don't put limitations on yourself. Let God form your expectations. And just see what God can take you and where God can put you with all these things. So they kind of look at him and say, ah, just Mary's son. And then they go on, and at the end of that chapter, it says, and they took offense at him. They were offended that Jesus, this hometown boy who used to make their table and chairs, you know, and fix their doors, that this hometown boy would come in and tell them that this is the word of the Lord and that this is what God is saying to them. And they're just like, who are you to speak to us in that way? Now, we still do that, don't we? People sometimes try to correct me, and in the correction of me, you know what my first thought is? Who are you to tell me that, right? Well, how you know, you ever feel that way? Sometimes we just push back against people and kind of say, you know, nobody can be telling me what to do with all these things. We take offense at all these things. And so here they are, these people in the synagogue. They've come that day to worship God, to hear God's word, to be taught by this rabbi. And they basically are going, I don't want to hear this. That guy's not credible. He's carpenter. Yeah. No, 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 no. Don't tell me. No. You go on. I'm going to put my mind, if they had screens, they'd be looking at their screens, right? They're looking out the windows. They're kind of saying, I don't want to hear this whole thing. That sometimes when we come in to worship God, we look and we got everything else on our mind. And so what happens in these situations? They basically say, listen, this message that he's giving, number one, it's a little bit upsetting. We're a little bit offended by this. Last week when we looked at Luke chapter 4, there were sections of Jesus' message that I didn't talk about. You can go look for it yourself. But in the message, Jesus says to the people there, in the Jews that he grew up with there in the synagogue, he said, guess what? God's helping and working. He's looking out for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he gives two examples. He says, remember when Elijah went and helped that widow who she and her son had nothing to eat, and God did a miracle that he brought food to that family. Even though for 3.5 years there was a great famine in the land, God didn't help the Jews, but he sent Elijah to go help this Gentile woman and her child. And then he went on and said, and guess what Elisha did? He came and took his miracle, his message of healing to Naaman. Naaman, this Syrian general, this Gentile, came with leprosy. And guess what? God used Elisha to heal his leprosy so that he could be restored. And Jesus is saying, guess what? God's message isn't just for the Jews. You're a very special people. You've been chosen by God, but his message of salvation is for the whole world. And Jesus is laying it out for him. And I can see some people in the synagogue already going, yeah, look, God loves the Jews. We're the Jews. We're God's people. The Gentiles are dogs. Everybody knows that. Nobody, you know. And they're offended by the message that Jesus is giving. And they begin to get upset about all this. They're really enraged with all this. And they say, we're not listening. And Jesus then responds to them and he says, listen, this doesn't surprise me. A prophet is never really honored in his own country or in his own hometown. That's still true, isn't it? We look at people and we kind of go, who are you, right? You grew up with me. Who are you? Who do you think you are, right? We just kind of often dismiss people and push them aside. Maybe they have some things to tell us. Maybe they could correct us. Maybe they could give us some insight, give us some help in some way. But no, we're too offended by them that we don't even want to listen to anything that they want to give to us. And so then what happens? Look at the next sentence. He said, when Jesus was there, he said he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Just picture it. If Jesus actually walked in here and he stood up to speak, and let's say he looked different than you thought he was going to look. You know, maybe he was a different color. Maybe he was a different height. Maybe the sound of his voice wasn't the way that you always expected him to do it. And he began to speak, and you're going, no, that's not Jesus. I've got my mind all set. I know what Jesus looks like and what he's going to sound like, but I'm not. And then you're just spending your whole time going, I'm not listening, I'm not, you know. And you would have missed what Jesus wanted to give you, right? Because you're so hung up on the externals, so hung up on, you know, what your expectations were with all of that. And so here they, in this day, these people, Jesus was right there in front of them. This was God's son, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, the Messiah himself. And what do they do? We're not paying attention. You know, we're done with this whole thing. I like that picture that we always use where it says Jesus is standing at the door, knocking. You know, this comes from the verse in Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, eat with him, be with him. You know, it's kind of Jesus is saying, I'm this close to you, okay? I'm just on the other side of the door. If you just open the door, I'll come in. I'll be in your life and be part of your life. And yet, oftentimes, we're either distracted by other things. We can't hear his knocking. Or we hear his knocking, we go, who is it? And then we go, are you sure that's who? You know, that we, and we're not really willing, even if we had a peephole, we're kind of going, I'm not sure if I should let you in or not, right? And so we're waiting through the whole thing. We're missing the opportunity. And so on that day in Nazareth, it says Jesus could not do his miracles because people weren't receptive. They weren't believing. They weren't ready for it. Someone has said, you know, you can't be healed if you don't want to be healed. Something that you just put up the stop sign and you're just going to stay where you are. And so I just wonder, on that day, they just seemed to kind of lock Jesus out. They just seemed to kind of wall him out. He was so close, but they wanted nothing to do with him. The only thing I can think about is, would we ever do that here? I mean, here we come to worship just like they came to the synagogue. We've got our you know, normal expectations. We're here. We sing the normal songs. We do the normal things. But is it possible that if Jesus is really speaking to us, if his word really is coming alive in all of us, that we'd be going, no, 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 no. I don't really want to hear this, right? It just seems offensive to me. It's like, where did they get this idea, right? That we're kind of blocking, and that perhaps we would miss the miracles that God wants to do with us. The changes that he wants to make in us, the way he wants to transform our lives. Because we've already got our expectations. We've already figured it out. We've kind of got our own little comfortable religion. And I think that's what the guys in the synagogue, that they were saying, like, hey, our religion is good the way it is, okay? We don't need any new information. And don't be telling us about the Gentiles and this and that and everything else. We like it the way it is. This is what we grew up with. We feel comfortable with it, and let's just leave it that way. Wow. We could miss it too. So I look at this whole thing, this whole passage, and just say, my goodness, you know, we could have this coldness in our own heart, this kind of arrogance in our own mind that kind of says, God can't speak to us, and that we refuse to listen, we refuse to believe. That we're blinded by all of this. And it says that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. You know, the word amazed shows up in the Bible a few times. I think that's why the Mets used it in, you know, for their logo, the amazing Mets, right? They wanted to be, they were hoping that God was going to give them some help. I think God has put them in the wilderness for 40 years. I think that's where they are now, right? But listen, when the word amazing shows up in the Bible, and when Jesus says he's amazed by two things. Number one, he's amazed at how much the Gentiles believe. The pagan people who don't know anything about the covenant of God, don't know anything about the commandments, don't know anything about the deliverance from Egypt. They don't know any of the history. But when Jesus speaks to them, it seems like they're just so receptive. He's just so amazed at how willing they are to believe. But then the other thing he's really amazed about is how the religious people, the Jews themselves, the people who've been part of God's covenant, how he's amazed at how much they don't believe, how strong their unbelief is. And again, I stop and go, oh my God, help us. Are we so churchy-ized here? That we've got our own kind of little block of thinking that somehow Jesus would come in and be amazed that we who go to church so much and go through all the motions all the time, that we really don't hear his voice and we really don't believe what he wants us to believe. Whew. That's enough, right? I mean, I got to set you back on your heels a little bit. And you need to say, Lord, I'm willing to let you speak into my life. And I'm not going to be offended by what you say. Well, let's try it out, okay? I mean, we're in Mark 6, but let's just see what maybe he wants to say. Maybe how is he standing at the door of our life? Is it possible that we could be offended by Jesus? We could take offense with him. You might say, well, we go to church. I'm sure no one in church would ever offend me. And I'm just got my tongue in my cheek, okay? You understand that? Because if you really want to be offended, I'd say join a church, right? You know, if you haven't been offended well in a good time, just come to a church, okay? Because we really know how to offend people here, all right? Sometimes it's by the things that we say that are really the wrong things to say, and sometimes it's by the things we don't say that we should say, and sometimes it's by the hurtful wounds that we kind of put on people and the way that we, by what we do and don't do that, you know, kind of causes people to kind of go, I went to that church. You know what they said to me? You know what they did to me? Sometimes it has to do with finances. People in the church getting mixed up and misunderstandings, and people are angry with each other. And sometimes we get mad because you said something about my children. and I don't like anybody talking to my children about this whole thing. Oh, my. The church is full of offense, right? And so, in the middle of all this, what would God say to us? Well, look at this. If you open your Bibles and you look back in the book of Ephesians, I'll put it up on the screen for you to make it easy. But look what it says. God's word to us says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. In other words, I guess they're assuming that all that stuff is in the church. Pastor Steve told me this week, he said, why don't we do a little experiment? Why don't we give, when everybody comes into church, along with a name tag, let's give everybody a red hat if they voted for President Trump. And let's give everybody a blue hat if they voted for Hillary Clinton. And let's give everybody a black hat if they didn't vote at all, okay? And then let's just see how we treat each other, okay? We'll be going, you voted for them? I thought I knew you, right? Can you imagine how we would just brawling and slander, right? Isn't that what it says? I mean, we'd have fights, we'd have to call the police to come to the church to sort out the riot that was going on here with all these things. Because we would be offended, like, oh. And guess what? The Bible kind of says, we know who you are. This stuff goes on whenever people get together, even church people. And we know that. He says, but get rid of that, because guess what? God's plan for you is to be kind and compassionate to one another, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of who we voted for, regardless of how much of the world's goods we have, or what other people think of us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, and forgive each other, just as in Christ, God also forgave you. That's how we're supposed to treat each other. For the people who said bad things about our kids, the people who ignored us, thought that they were so much better, to kind of look past us, guess what? Forgive them. I mean, I think Mother Teresa has a whole poem about this, you know. If people do this to you, well, just forgive them anyway. Just love them anyway. Go on home and go look online, look for Anyway by Mother Teresa. She goes through all the list of terrible things that people can do to you. She says, well, just love them anyway. Just give them the love, because that's how God has loved us. Forgive them the way that God has forgiven you. And if you've forgotten, make a list of all that God's forgiven you for. And then turn around and extend that same grace to other people in the same way. You see, we have the same problem. And God wants us to take on His life, to take on His presence, His Spirit in our life, to let this be different in all of us. So Ephesians 4 is written for a reason. You might now be, if I said, okay, let's think about who has offended you in your life, you might be going, no, Jack, I don't want to talk about that. I just want to sing this song. I'll even put money in the offering, but don't talk to me about who I should be forgiving. Oh, no. You know, these things, right? Listen, God wants to speak to us. How can we do this? How can we have our lives transformed? You know, what really bothers me, I think, when I read this story from the gospel, it really bothers me that this is probably the last time that Jesus goes to Nazareth. He won't go back home again. And he won't go back into the synagogue again. But you know what's going to happen next week in Nazareth? They're all going to come to the synagogue. They're all going to come and kind of have their same little meeting together. They're going to have a wonderful time, and everyone's going to say, oh, that was good. We go every week. And they're just going to keep on going where they're going. They missed what Jesus wanted to say to them. And I say to myself, don't let Shelter Rock be a place where we just come and just kind of run things the way we think it ought to be. We want Jesus to come and His message to be strong in us, that we're hearing and it is changing us. We want His miracles to happen here with us. Not just the miracles of physical healing or wonders that we see, but the miracles of forgiveness, the miracles of reconciliation, the miracles of people loving each other when they haven't been loved. The miracle of seeing a group of people overcome the differences between us, from where we grew up, or what our education is, or where we live, or what our political views are. That we would be able to see ourselves as people who really love each other. And people would shake their heads and go, I don't know how that's possible. I mean, nobody, but we would be the product of Jesus in us. Would you like to see that happen? I want to be part of that. I got a letter recently from a lady named Alta, and she told me about the process that she went through. And one of the things that she said was, she said, Jack, I'm a single mom, but I've been working really hard to take care of my kids. And my kids noticed something in me recently. She said, they said, Mom, you're always mad. Am I really? Oh, yeah. She says, you're always mad. You're always upset. You're always unhappy. And I started thinking at night after the kids went to bed, I am unhappy. And I just started thinking about all the people who've offended me, all the people who've hurt me, all the people who've upset me, all the people who've kind of, you know, I feel like I'm constantly offended. Everyone seems like they're against me. I'm just, you know, fighting this battle all the time. The way that they treat me and treat my kids and the situation I'm in and all those things. And then I began to think, people ought to do better things for me and I shouldn't, you know. Why do I have to be so disappointed all the time? She says, and then I started to think about, well, where does God fit in all this? He said, the first thing he told her was, that he, she said, God wanted to say to me, stop thinking that you're the most important thing. It's not all about you. I think Rick Warren says this in a lot of his messages. It's not about you, okay? But our whole culture has kind of convinced us that the way we measure the worth of our life is by what we do. The way we measure our happiness is by how we feel. The way we measure, you know, the sorrows we have or the trouble we have is according to how much pain we have. And guess what? God wants to say, it's not about you. Stop saying that it's all about you. You know, quit putting yourself first. Like, I've got to get what I want. Look what Jesus said on the screen here, Matthew. What did he say? The greatest among you, you're going to be a servant. Jesus flips this whole thing around. Those of you who exalt yourself up to the top and say, look at me, look at me, look how great I am. Guess what? You're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, God will lift you up to exactly where he wants you to be. And he'll put you in that spot right there. The second thing Alta said, he says, then I began to realize that a lot of the love that I thought I had for people really wasn't genuine love. It really wasn't real love. The fact that I'm so offended by the small things that people do tells me that I don't really love them. I'm just really prickly. I'm just really super sensitive about every little thing. I'm just kind of reading into it. I'm assuming people have the wrong intentions and they want to hurt me and they're being unkind to me with all these things. She says, I found these two verses in the book of Romans. Well, look at this. Be devoted to one another in love. Devoted means you're staying, okay? Devoted means, you know, you're not like taking a quick drive-by. Devoted kind of says, I'm sticking with it. She says, I'm supposed to stick with these people in love. And I'm supposed to honor others above myself. Well, that's not the New York way, right? But that's God's way. Honor people above yourself. And then look, she jumps, I think, to verse 15 or 17 here. Verse 16, look at this. He says, and live in harmony with one another. If you're going to sing in harmony, you know what you have to do? You have to listen to what the other person's singing, right? You just can't sing your own song. You have to, like, listen to what is being sung. And then kind of make sure that your voice blends nicely or it'll be, you know, awful. So we have to listen to each other, be in harmony with each other, to walk together. We have to watch and see how fast other people can walk and learn to walk alongside them and to be with them. And then it says, and don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. You might say, well, why is that in the Bible? You mean that you know, the Bible thinks that there's people in low position? No, the Bible's just saying, we know the world you live in. We know how you think about it. You got people here, you got people here, and you got people here. But guess what? Even if you think they're in that position, go and associate with them and be with them and find out how special they are and what God's done in their life. And finally, don't be conceited. I mean, could anybody say anything worse to you than to say, you're conceited? Because conceited basically says, I think I know everything. I think I'm smarter than everybody else. Don't be conceited. Don't act like that. have a receptive spirit that kind of says, I got a lot to learn. I'm giving credit to all the help that people have been helping me. Yeah, you're giving me credit, but guess what? A lot of people have been helping me do this and everything, you know. Guess what? God's at work with all these things. And so Alta says, listen, it's not about me. And what I need to have, I need to have genuine love with all these things. And then she went on and she said, and I think that what this is it's a daily battle. It's a daily battle inside myself and inside my brain. Am I gonna let offenses kind of become, you know, the major focus of my day, or am I gonna be saying, no, I'm putting that aside. I'm not gonna let what people are doing and saying to me kind of be the focus that kind of makes me upset. I've told you a number of times, this is the truth. My first 30 minutes of my day is when the enemy, Satan, the devil, speaks to me the loudest. I don't know why. I guess maybe because I'm up, I'm by myself, I'm looking in the mirror trying to brush my teeth, and he just seems to remind me of all the people who've either hurt me or done something unkind to me or something, and it could be something that happened years ago. He just seems to bring it up, and he loves to remind me about, you know, what people did and everything else. And if I'm not careful, by the time I get down to breakfast, I'm ready to go out and punch somebody, okay? And if I could find those people, I'd tell them off. And I just need to say, why in the world? Why does this keep coming up? There's a battle going on. I got to figure out, how am I going to respond to all this? And of course, Alta says, I found 1 Corinthians 13. What genuine love is, my response to people, I should be patient with them. I should be kind to them. I shouldn't envy what everybody else has. That's not really what life's all about. I shouldn't be boasting, and I shouldn't be proud. What should I do? Not dishonor others, not put them down. I shouldn't be self-seeking. I shouldn't be easily angered, you know, like just say one word to me and I'm just going to blow up on you. And I shouldn't keep any record of wrongs. That's what real love is all about. And she said, I'm fighting this battle inside. I'm saying, God, I know what you want me to do. I need your help. How in the world can I do it? So she said, I found one other thing. And she says that I've learned that I need to go to the throne again and again. If I'm going to defeat offense, defeat the power of offending people in my life, I need to go to the throne. And look at this verse from Hebrews. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace. What's grace? Grace is God is giving us what we don't deserve. He's forgiving us. God is giving us the strength and the help that we need. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, not because we're at a certain level, not because we went to church last week. God's giving us his grace because he's a gracious God. He sees our need and has decided to give us what we need. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The best thing for you and me to get over those people who are offending us is to keep going back and say, God, I've offended you many times, and what are you doing? You just keep loving me. You just keep forgiving me. You just keep helping me. And if God's doing that to us, then we can turn around and go to the people who are hurting us and kind of go, boy, oh boy, I'm almost out of energy, but God's given me more energy. I'm just going to keep loving you. I'm just going to keep forgiving. I'm just going to keep helping you and loving you in that way. It's almost like having two glasses of water, okay? And if Jimmy's got one glass of water and I got the other glass, my glass is full, and God say, hey, pour some of your water into Jimmy's glass. And I'm going, yeah, but if I pour it into Jimmy's glass, then I'll be out of water, right? And God says, no, pour it into Jimmy's glass, and guess what? He turns on the faucet up here above me, and he says, you just keep filling your glass up, and then you just keep pouring it out to Jimmy, and you just keep filling it up, and guess what? This is how you live the Christian life. You can give to others because God has given to you. And if you turn off the faucet, or if you walk away and kind of say, this is me and my glass over here, I'm full, guess what? You're never going to be able to get over the offenses, never be able to show the love to people. Am I saying that clearly enough? This is God's word to us today. My question is, what's going to be your response to Jesus? Are you going to say, no, Jesus, I don't know, you're a carpenter, you're a fisherman, you're a preacher from 2,000 years ago. What do you know about, you know, what life is like today? Or are you going to say, Jesus, I'm amazed that you know us so well and that you love us so much. Come live in my life. I want to follow you and be part of that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Think about the people right now who have been offending you. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was in your job situation or your school. Maybe the people who you thought were your friends have really hurt you. Maybe it's your family that you just can't ever really get along with. I mean, there's endless possibilities, aren't there? Maybe you can say, I've been in this battle for a long time. I don't know how this is ever gonna turn around. But God wants to speak to you this morning. He wants you to know that you can be set free from the bitterness, from the sadness, from the anger. He's come to set you free. You don't have to be enslaved and captive to that anymore. The things that have been destroying your life and destroying your relationships. You can begin to open the doors. As you open the door and allow Jesus into your life, you could open the door into the lives of other people, doors that have been closed for a long time. Open those doors back up and be reconciled. You can make things right. You can begin to form a new relationship, a new understanding with each other. I mean, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, right? It's the only thing that there's just too little of. And God wants His church to be people who love each other as He has loved us. Lord God, today, speak to us. Open our lives up. Some of us are afraid, but we put our trust in you today. Work through us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.